All right. Well, like I said, I'm going to rearrange some of the verses in this passage tonight as we go through, and I don't do it at all to improve upon the way Paul wrote this, but you know how sometimes you look at something from a different angle? You look at a pattern or a blueprint, or you look at a project, and you just turn it 90 degrees, and it's like, oh, you get a different perspective on it. So some of the verses that I'm going to rearrange, if you just allow me that liberty, I don't think we'll get into too much trouble with it. So we're going to start in verse 1, and you'll see right off on your handout, there's quite a few little lines that we can fill in as we begin to read this. And we'll read verses 1 and 2 rather slowly so that you can have an opportunity to do that. Paul's writing to believers, he's writing to Christians, and he says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by doing these three things. We'll read them in a minute. But the church that Paul was writing to, the Philippian church, these were believers in Jesus Christ. They knew without a doubt that Jesus was the Holy Son of God, led a pure and sinless life. He died as a substitutionary atonement for their sins. They had received it. They had accepted it. Today we would say they are Christians, okay? And that's kind of what Paul is talking about when he goes through these things. We could say it much simpler. We could say, so if you're a Christian, then this is what I'm going to ask you to do. But he elaborated just a little bit more with some of the identifying marks, like encouragement from being united with Christ. In verse 2, he said, so if you are a Christian, well, then make my joy complete three ways. First of all, by being like-minded. Second of all, by having the same love. And third, by being one in spirit and one in purpose. And this is the attitude part of our attitude determines altitude. This is the attitude part. So Paul says, if you're a Christian, then be like-minded, have the same love. And then he's going to go on to say, to talk about how our attitudes and our actions can fall into one of two categories. And so you see on your little chart there that I have two columns, attitudes of my mind and attitudes of the mind of Christ. So let's go on with verse 3 and see what attitudes are going to fit into which columns. Verse 3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. That would be an attitude of my mind, or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Verse 4 says, each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interests of others, or not only to your own needs, but the needs of others. And now I want to scoot down to verse 14, which continues to talk about these opposing attitudes. Verse 14 says, do everything without arguing or complaining. And so arguing and complaining would be attitudes of my mind. But Paul says, rather, don't do that so that you can be blameless and pure. And verse 15 goes on to say, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. Did you get it? We got to the altitude part, okay? That's where my corniness all comes together, okay? So our attitude determines our altitude, because as we take on the attitude of Christ, then we will shine like stars. So we've filled out kind of our little chart there to help us see the logic of what Paul's talking about in the passage. If you're believers in Jesus Christ, well, then be like-minded with him, so that you don't have these self-minded attitudes, but you have these Christ-minded attitudes, all leading up to the fact that, you know what? you are going to really stand out. You're going to really stand out in a world that is dark. In fact, you're going to shine like stars at night. Now let's go back to verse 5 on your little sheet. I wrote verse 5 in two different translations. I wrote it in the NIV and then the New King James. And the NIV says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And in the New King James, the translator said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So even if you're not a note taker, those are two important words that I really would like you to write down, because I like how they fit together. You know, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, or think of it as let this mind be in you, which was almost the same, which was also the same as was in Christ Jesus. You know, there's a saying that we might use a little bit in a funny way around home. You know, we might say, kids, don't try this at home, right? You guys have all said that about different things. Well, I think that this section of Paul's letter is one of those things that we say, ladies, don't try this without the Holy Spirit, right? Because as you look at this list that you did, selfish ambition, vain conceit, focused on my needs alone, complaining and arguing, and you kind of go, okay, those are the bad things. So let's make a bad list. We're not supposed to do the bad list, right? And then the good list is humility, looking to the needs of others, we'll be blameless and pure. So that's the good list. Let's do that one. Don't do the bad list. Do the good list. Do you know that doesn't work? That just creates religion. It just creates legalism. It doesn't work without the Holy Spirit. And Paul knew that because this whole chapter, he didn't write it as a chapter. I'll say this whole section of the letter begins with, so, since you're united with Christ, then be like-minded. And this is the way your attitude should be. If we don't have that foundation of having the Holy Spirit, it's not going to work. And we have to remember that when we try to do these attitudes and not try and think, okay, I'm just going to be better. I'm just going to try harder. Paul kind of sewed it together for us too. We're going to look at verses 12 and 13 now. If you look at the latter part of verse 12, it can be a troublesome phrase for a lot of people. I want to start reading where it says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That can be a really troublesome verse, can't it? If you just take it all by itself, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It sounds a little bit like continue to work for your salvation, doesn't it? With fear and trembling. And if that was the only verse we had in Scripture, we would be really perplexed. But we know that that's what it can, we know it can't mean that. We have Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 that tells us it's by grace that we're saved, not by our works. So it can't possibly mean to work for your salvation. And that's not what it says either. What does he say? Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, let's read verse 13 first, and then we'll read verse 12, the end of verse 12 right after it, and see if that helps us clarify a little bit. Are you ready? For it is God who works in you to will, to have the right attitude, to have the right mind, and to act, to serve others in humility according to his good purpose. So continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Does that help it a little bit? For it is God who works in you, so continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I think that putting those two verses together and even flipping them around helps us get a grip on what we're talking about. God is continually working things into our life because the Holy Spirit, if we've accepted Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ lives within us, and he's desiring to teach us, to show us, to work things in us that we now have a responsibility to work out. He won't force us to work those things out. He won't force us to act in a certain way, to take on a certain attitude, to take on the mind of Christ. He desires that we would, but we need to work that out. It's almost like Paul could have said, woe to me if I don't pay careful attention to work toward the outside to display to others what God's working on the inside. Does that help those verses a little bit? So every day we have choices to make. Will I allow God to work in me, and will I choose to work it out? Will I choose the attitudes of my sinful nature, or will I choose the attitude that's the same as that of Jesus? Will I exalt my own mind to be, as the kids say, the boss of my life? Or will I choose the mind of Jesus Christ? Those are the choices that face us, right? Every morning when we get up, because we have the civil war within us. We have our sinful nature, and we have the Spirit of God within us. And the question is, today, which attitude is going to win? Which one is going to win the day today? Well, Billy Graham wrote a book in 1978. It's called The Holy Spirit Activating God's Power in Your Life. And I had heard the story, and I had to do a Google search to find this story, but I found it. And I think it's, I just wanted to share it with you because I think it's a perfect illustration. It's a picture. Don't you love pictures? I can't live without a movie or a picture in my mind. What does this mean? So here's our picture for tonight. This is what Billy Graham wrote. An Eskimo fisherman came to town every Saturday afternoon. He always brought his two dogs with him. One was white and the other was black. He had taught them to fight on command. Every Saturday afternoon in the town square, people would gather and these two dogs would fight. And the fishermen would take bets. On one Saturday, the black dog would win. Another Saturday, the white dog would win. But the fisherman always won. His friends began to ask him how he did it. And he said, I starve one, I feed the other. The one I feed always wins because he's stronger. So, with our story of our two dogs in mind, and thinking of these two dogs that live within us, how are we going to get the mind of Christ to win the day? Well, if we feed it. The dog that we feed will be the stronger dog that day, right? If we feed our sinful nature, if we feed our own attitudes, that will be the stronger dog of the day. The dog that gets fed wins the fight. Maybe it boils it down to be too simple, but I'm a pretty simple girl, and it really helps me to think of it in those terms and to ask myself, to reflect to myself, what am I doing to feed the mind of Christ within me? And I really think that this is a big part of what this portion of the letter is talking about. Paul is imploring these believers to empower themselves with the mind of Christ. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. So let's ask ourselves some questions. Just because the black horse always has the bad guy on it, we'll call the black dog our sinful nature, okay? And we'll call the white dog the Spirit of God within us. So you get up in the morning, and what does it look like throughout the day to feed the black dog? Well, a constant diet of the fine-sounding arguments of the world, as Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 2, that's going to feed, you know, the black dog within us. Have you ever gotten up in the morning and had devotions with yourself, in your own mind, with your own thoughts? I'm not talking about the Word of God. I'm just talking about you just start thinking over a situation or something, and in your mind, you're just going over and over that. Okay, a few of you have, and the rest of you are looking at me like, no, I've never done that. And you're replaying the situation, you're thinking, well, I should have just said, you know, or whatever. It's not helpful, is it? You know? So anytime that we just let our thoughts run rampant without taking them captive to Christ, we're feeding the black dog, aren't we? Sobering. Sometimes other people come and feed the dog under the table. They do. Yeah, you're sitting and having coffee with a friend, and you know, all of a sudden, you know, you're sitting and look at her and she's throwing T-bone steak to the black dog. And she's saying, well, I really think that, you know, divorce is much better than marriage like this. And you're sitting and looking at her, and the black dog is just chomping on the steak, you know. So other people can feed that too. And if we're not snappy on the job, you know, and ripping that food out and throwing it, saying, no, you can't feed my black dog. You know, that's what we have to do, is just take that food right out of his mouth. The things that get in there. And you know what else that means? No Oprah, ever. I have never fed my white dog on Oprah. Have you? If you have, God bless you. But poor girl, she gets all the flack. But it's true, isn't it? But you know the thing is, so what does it do to our salvation? So if we let the sinful nature be built up and be fed, are we still saved? Well, of course we are. Our salvation never depended upon that in the first place. It's not going to go away. But do you know what kind of a Christian we're going to be? We're going to be an anxious Christian. We're going to be depressed. We're going to be hopeless. We're going to be discontent. We're going to be grumbling. Oh, joy. It's just a fun girl to be around. You know, I mean, yeah, we'll get to heaven. But on this side, we're wilderness Christians when we allow that dog to be fed. So how do we feed the white dog? Choice every morning, right? Every morning. We've got to have some of God's word. You know, I don't know about your house, but we only have Thanksgiving once a year. We only feast a couple times a year. We get to go feast this weekend, right? Women's retreat. But all the other mornings, you know, I mean, I got to get up, got my toast, got my peanut butter, got my 33 ounces of coffee. It's good. It sees me right to noon. It's fine. It's sufficient. And it's the same way with the Word of God. There's days for feasting. But the normal days, almost all the normal days, is just you need the morsels. You need something to see you through. And then there'll come that time when you get to have more, you know, and you go out to IHOP and you got the, you know, the whole thing. But we can't neglect every day. We've got to feed the white dog every day. Thinking upon the word, meditating on it. And I thought of something else. I thought too, you know, it also feeds my white dog. Getting tired of that. Just when I take actions in a certain step. Actions to do something. Sometimes just getting moving to do something. You know, isn't there a, you teachers over here, there's a principle, right? Moving object is harder to stop or whatever, you know. But, you know, so just sometimes taking a positive action is food. And again, the kind of woman who feeds the white dog, what does her life look like? Well, what's the title of our study? Walking in Joy, right? We find that more and more we're filled with joy and contentment and peace. And you know what? We've got something to give. We've got a little something to give because we took the time to make the choice every day. Which dog are we going to let get strong? So that's not what Paul said. That's just what I said. But I think it helps us to see a little bit the heart of what he's talking about. So I want to give us a good long time tonight for discussion and that. But we're going to go through, before we go into our discussion groups, we're going to go through four examples in this chapter that Paul gave us, besides dogs, real people, of what it looks like when you surrender your attitudes and your heart and your mind to the Lord. And because I'm a complicated person, we're going to go in backwards order. We're going to start at the end of the chapter. We'll do Epaphrodites first, then we'll go to Timothy, then we'll go to Paul, and then we're going to end with Jesus Christ. So on your little handout, you can flip it over if you want, and if you want to take notes. There's nothing written there. It's just for the sake of you taking notes, and maybe the Holy Spirit just drops a little something, you know, into your heart that's for you. But let's read, starting in verse 25, and let's read about the example of Epaphrodites. Paul says, "But I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphrodites, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I'm all the more eager to send him so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help that you could not give me. So this is the example that Paul, I mean, first he's just, obviously he's just writing a letter and he's just giving them some instruction, isn't he? He's saying, you know what, I want you to welcome this guy back. Here's what happened. And, you know, honor him, welcome him and all that. But for us, it's an example of someone who has yielded his mind to the mind of Christ. Now, I see Epaphroditus as kind of just a normal church guy. It's not what it says here. I'm just talking out of my head. I'm just saying the way I see things. To me, he just represents a normal kind of a church guy, that a believer, I'll say, a normal believer that the Lord just impressed a mission on him and said, or a task, if you will, or an action, and said, you know, I got a job for you to do. Would you take this money to Paul? Would you take this gift to Paul? And he answered the call. And I don't know, I just get the feeling that, like, it was really hard. Like, he wasn't accustomed to doing this. It was hard for him. He got sick. He almost died. It's like maybe he wasn't really exactly in the natural cut out for a task like that, but he did it because I think the Lord put it on his heart to do that. And so to me, he represents all of us, that the Lord just speaks to our hearts sometimes and just drops a little something and says, you know, to us, maybe outside the church, hey, you don't know a thing about that neighbor across the street. Why don't you bake some brownies and go on over there and build a relationship? And we're like, I'm not like that. I'm not outgoing. I don't do that. But the Holy Spirit just keeps kind of nudging us. And so pretty soon we do something that to us is really big, really, like, you know, a big thing. Or, you know, maybe the Lord just puts on your heart, hey, I want you to teach those kids. I want you to teach Sunday school. Or I want you to step out and help in this. Or I want you to go to teen camp. Or I want you to do this or do that. And it's scary. And maybe we're not exactly cut out for it. And maybe we get into doing it. It's like hard. And we almost die. It's so hard. But we answer the call. And I think that that's the important part. And look at Paul says, honor people like that. Because they, that's the mind of Christ, is to answer the call and to be willing to do. And I know, you know, in my life, I've had some things like Epaphroditus where the Lord just dropped something, said, I want you to do this. You know, about 2.5 years ago, I just felt like the Lord was stirring up just a little something about children's ministry. And I didn't know what it was, but I was preparing myself. And then, boom, all of a sudden, there it was. Paul wanted to, you know, start Awana. So I helped Debbie start, 2.5 years ago, Debbie, or 2.5 years? I don't forget how long it's been. And, you know, and it was a big deal. I'd never done anything like that. It was a big task. But, you know, the Lord had stirred it up. And so, you know, there we went. We just did it. And then Debbie took over and it's done. And, okay, I did that, you know. And so I think that that's great sometimes when the Lord just puts it in our heart to do something. Let's look at Timothy. Let's read verses 19 to 24. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, but not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. So he's giving them just some information about Timothy. But the example that I see for us, Timothy to me seems like a really different kind of a guy than the task the Lord gave Epaphroditus, because Timothy is more this long-term. you know, come alongside Paul. You know, he talks about serving in other places, you know, how he served him like a son with his father. And here he uses words like, you know, proved himself. And to me, Timothy seems like this person that, you know, the Lord put it on his heart to faithfully serve someone over a long period of time and to grow and gain that perseverance and that faithfulness and to keep at it and keep working and be that faithful partner. And I think sometimes that's a calling that the Lord puts on our hearts, to faithfully serve over long periods of time. And there's not a whole lot of glory in it sometimes, because it's not a task that, like Epaphroditus, it's like, I start here, I travel to Rome, I go back, done. I did it, you know. Whereas Timothy is like, this is my life. And Paul says, you know, I don't have anybody like him who takes a genuine interest in you guys. He's not in this just, he's in it for the Lord, and he's genuinely interested. And you know, Paul and I have people in our lives. Some of you in this room are definitely Timothys to us, and we appreciate that so much. And the Lord probably wants to stir up that service more and more for others to just be faithful and to just be that devoted, consistent, have that service like the heart of Timothy. Paul even uses himself as an example in verses 17 and 18. He said, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. And so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. So the example in Paul's life, he uses the metaphor of being poured out like a drink offering, which is like used up. Whatever isn't burned up and vaporized is just hits the dust and it's gone. And this is like every mother's service, right? Being used up, poured out and used up, right? I mean, we can so identify with that type of ministry that the Lord calls us to, that pouring out. And there's just nothing left. We're just poured out. And if one doesn't need something, then the other needs encouragement. And, you know, on and on. And it doesn't pertain just to mothering, but I think in a room full of women, we can certainly identify with the mother's call in that and the mind of Christ to serve endlessly and to be poured out like a drink offering, so that our kids, not to worship our kids, not so that they'll be amazing, but so that they will be the next generation that can go forth and minister the word of God. And then, of course, these are just examples of regular, ordinary people like you and me that have the black dog and the white dog every day. But then I wanted to save the best for last. I wanted to save the example of Christ, because he is the truer and the greater, the greatest example in this. And this passage, verses 5 to 11, I just honestly think that this truly is my favorite New Testament passage. It's poetic, it's beautifully written, it's meaningful beyond all words. To me, it's just holy ground. And it's so clear that I'm not even really going to comment on it. I just wanted to end with this for us to read and just let the Holy Spirit just, you know, soak it into our pores as we read it. And so let's go ahead and start reading in verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, he became obedient to death, even on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Lord God, we just want to commit these words to our heart. Lord, I know you're speaking different things to each and every one of us. And We truly want to be obedient to you, Lord. We want to take this attitude. We want to have the mind of Christ, Lord. We want to have the attitude of Christ as we see this just beautifully expressed in this passage. Lord, you know our weaknesses. You know how difficult it is to fight off our sinful nature and to make sure that the mind of Christ comes out on top. So, Lord, we just humbly ask that you would enable us, equip us. Lord, for each one of us, show us areas where you would have us to feed on the word, to feed on the things of the Lord, to strengthen ourselves so that we can minister to our husbands, minister to our children, minister to extended families, Lord, all the lives that we touch. Father, I pray that you would just keep our lives from being ineffective and useless, Lord. I pray that you would stir up the gifts within us. Lord, help us truly take note of the needs of others as you point them out to us, Lord God. Lord, help us to be faithful to spread out onto other people, Lord, the things that you're doing in our heart, the things that you're teaching us, Lord Jesus. Father, I pray for all of these sweet ladies in this room, Lord, as we discuss these passages and share with one another. I just pray that your spirit would walk among us and be near to us, Lord. And we just want to tell you that we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.